Praise the Lord. I'd like you just to join with me for just a couple of moments in prayer. I've been through quite a few election cycles in my life, it seems, and I don't think I've ever seen one that was more divisive and more difficult. And good friends and brothers and sisters in the Lord have found themselves at odds with one another to a degree, perhaps in this one, that exceeds any one that I have ever been through before. I'd like you just to reach over and take the hand of the person beside you these next moments. We're going to do what God's called us to do and pray for our leaders. I don't think anyone in their right mind would want to be in the place and the position of those that are assuming power on a national level right now. Amazing amount of catastrophes have happened to our nation in the last 8 years. It cannot be laid at the doorstep of any one party or any one leader. The nation was attacked September 11th, 2001. Not long after that, we experienced Katrina and Rita, and, of course, the war. Our nation has been assaulted from many directions. But as a people today, we need to pray that God would give grace, that His sovereign love and direction of our people would be felt and known. Many people have a lot of ideas, some good, some bad. They're on both sides of the aisle. But our common future rests on the sovereignty of God overseeing these next couple of years. And we want to pray today, first of all, that the Lord would heal our nation. The cynicism and the division have come to a boiling point. And I would not be surprised that political and social unrest would not be soon coming if things don't change. So I want you to join me today in praying for President Bush, President-elect Obama, and all of those people that are trying to patch together a transition team and forge into the future. You and I do not know. President-elect Obama did not know the situation our nation's in until he began his security briefings on Tuesday of this week. And I will guarantee you that he's had a wake-up call. Our leaders need us to pray. They need less sniping, less dissent, and more prayer and support. Let's do that right now. Father, we're so aware today of our dual citizenship. First of all, we were born into a land called the United States of America. It was founded on promise and founded on the ideal of religious freedom and personal freedom. And Lord, today we notice that that citizenship is in peril. That in fact, personal liberties and even freedom of religion and the expression thereof are being legislated out of existence. Father, we cry out today that You would not allow the church's voice to be muted. That You, O God, in the words of the apostles of the first church, would behold their threatenings and pour out Your power on Your church and stretch forth Your hand that people would be healed and restored in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray today for those in authority over that realm, in our nation, that You would grant them the kind of insight that can only come down from above. Earthly solutions fail us at this moment, and no personality or personality cult can change that. And Father, we're not asking today for unification of thought, but we're asking for unification of spirit in our nation. God, we pray that men of wisdom and grace and character would rise to positions of authority, and those who are there for personal ends and political power would be put down. This is not the time for grandstanding, we know. This is the time for serious men and women, the good of the people in their hearts. Father, we pray that You'd touch President Bush and the leaders gathered around him in this bittersweet moment when he hands the authority off to another man and another team. And God, we pray that somehow or another they would find unity amongst themselves, and there would be a grace upon the process some of the old political poisons that have been dumped into the system would be done away with. Father, we ask today for President-elect Obama that you'd open the eyes of his understanding, that you'd grant him the ability, Lord, to see from your perspective, to reject some ideas that he has held to since his youth, and Father, that you'd show him the massive responsibility that he has, not only to this nation, but to you on its behalf. We pray for him, Lord Jesus, and for his family. Pray for his choices that he makes as he surrounds people, as he surrounds himself with people. And Father, we pray right now that there would be a direct calling that he would respond to for those he listens to and for the policies that he enables. Father, our nation needs your hand, even as it did as those men in Philadelphia gathered around tables and the sweaty summer of Philadelphia, and discuss things that would cause them to lose their fortunes and many to lose their lives. And Father, we pray that their prayers and their efforts would not be in vain, and that you'd honor your destiny that you have in mind for this nation. Turn our hearts back to you, Father, for our second citizenship's in heaven, the one that really matters. And God, we pray today that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Instruct us, nourish us, Father, and I pray in Jesus' name that you heal us. Father, we thank you and we honor you and we pray that you'll fill our mouth with praise for you and honor for those in authority. So we bless you today. We thank you so much for this great nation you've given us, and even more so for this great kingdom into which you've invited us through our salvation. And we bless you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, folks, it is an amazing time to be alive. Many of us would opt for more simple times. Many of us would opt for days when the economy was flourishing. Many of us would opt for times without warfare and bloodshed. And, of course, that would make every bit of sense in the world. The fact of the matter is, that's not the times in which we live. And the good news is this, that the Lord does not call us to live in times for which He will not equip us. None of this takes God by surprise. In fact, if you study the prophecies, you know that these things, in fact, must happen before the second coming of the Lord. You see nations warring against nations. We've seen that for many years, of course. That's nothing new. But the frequency of these outbreaks is. We see even nature itself with earthquakes and tsunamis and storms that, by the way, have nothing to do with the so-called global warming. Going through two of the coolest years in a long, long time. Don't worry about that nonsense. The Word of God speaks as to how this thing is going to end. And it is not with the earth choking itself off with carbon monoxide. Are you okay? Shake your head at me if you're coherent this morning. I'm excited to be living and leading in a time like this because the best days of the church are ahead of it. I know some of you get tired of hearing me play the same note on this piano, but there are some things that you need to have indelibly stamped in your spirit, and this is one of them. This is not time for Christians to run to the hills and hide. This is time for Christians to trim their lamps, fill them with oil, and get lit on fire. Because whatever darkness comes in our day, somebody has to be saying, "This way, follow me." Jesus is not caught off guard. God the Father is not gnawing his fingernails to the quick in heaven today, hoping. He already knows. He's as comfortable with tomorrow as we are with today. He sees it more clearly than we do. And that's why he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's not some God that's on a stump yelling at us for all of our failures. He understands the human condition. Pastor Josh was right on the money this morning. Times like this when people become introspective, when they become fearful, we create an environment into which condemnation and other confusions of the enemy are rampant. The Spirit of God has told us through His Word that He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That means clarity of thought. We're not to be walking around in all kind of muddled confusion. Folks, we don't necessarily have to understand the whys. I've said this many times, and I'm going to say it again now. Why is not a question you need to spend a whole heck of a lot of time on. God chooses often not to answer the why. But in the midst of our asking why is often a time when God gives direction as to what we're to do. The solution to the whys of life are often get yourself up off your pity party, get yourself out of your bed, pull the covers down, get out, get dressed, and get on with life. That's the last thing you want to do when you're in that why phase. But I'm here to tell you today that God has a destiny, and when we woke up this morning, heaven had already taken responsibility for the day that He had made. And He calls you and I to rejoice and be glad in it. Notice, not because of it. Too many of us, and Americans in particular, amongst the world's community, let our emotions and our moods and our hopefulness and everything else be dictated to us by the circumstances that come to us. My joy and your joy today do not have their residence in the results of the latest poll or the latest Dow Jones Industrial Average. And if it does, you have your house built squarely upon a foundation of sand. And as it was in the parable the Lord told, that the storms came, the floods rose, and the winds beat upon that house. And the well-being of that house had nothing to do with the house itself. Because the houses, as far as we know, were pretty much the same. But their foundations were radically different. One was built upon something that will stand, called a rock. The other was built upon sand. And may I just say that the only difference between a rock and sand is that sand is not unified in its form. Sand is a rock that's been blasted to smithereens. Anytime you look to world opinion, anytime you try and draw your worldview from what's happening out there in the marketplace, you're getting ready to put down forms and build a foundation on sand. And friends, sand shifts with tides and wind. There was once a time when if you thought the world was any shape other than flat, you were standing against the tide of scientific and public opinion, and you were thought to be a fool. I think we know by now that that viewpoint was 180 degrees wrong. The fact of the matter is, the Lord had said in His Word that the earth was round. And I will tell you this, that you can trust God's Word to proclaim to you truth. When times are troubled, it is not time to get a hold of your TV remote and find Tom Brokaw. It isn't even time to call your congressman. It is time to call upon the Lord and realize that you are holding in your hands when you have your Bible the only thing in earth that is not going to pass away. The only source of understanding, The only source of perspective known to man that will not pass away and become literally passé. The truth of the 1800s has been proven inappropriate in many, many cases. And what we feel is true today, after this election cycle, will also pass through the sands of time, down the hourglass, and be gone. The one thing I can tell you today and proclaim without any qualms or without any fear of being proven wrong is that the Word of God will stand as true today as it will 10,000 years from today. It is neither irrelevant nor inappropriate. It is the truth, and it will, in fact, as Jesus said, set you free. Your worldview and my worldview needs to reflect God's worldview. Both in the marketplace, in the workplace, in the home place, and in the voting place. And it is categorically proven that America is slipping away from its boundaries. You and I have a job to do. Our job is to pray, produce, and support our nation. But even more so, it is to be transformed from day to day more and more into the image of the one who created us and who called us, and by the way, who's coming back for us one day, perhaps very soon. So lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. And you know something? When you're confused and hurting, the last thing you want to do is be looking at short-term scenarios. Lift up your heads, Jesus said. Look at something down the road a little ways. Some of us in this room today are hilariously happy about the results of Tuesday. Some of us here are ready to move to Costa Rica. Then may I just say that whatever borders you would choose for solace, there's a knucklehead somewhere waiting to rise to power. Don't you worry about that. That's the way of the world. What I'm saying to you today is we need to renew our citizenship in our nation, and we need to renew our citizenship in the kingdom of God. And you know what? They work well together. It's when we get one out of order that the other falters. We're not Republicans and Democrats and independents and liberals and conservatives and all the rest of that. We are children of God. And we have an incredible destiny under His hand that we need to pursue. So I'm here today to say, hey, let's get it on with God. Seriously. Just don't be stubbing around in negativism and depression. Let's don't be gloating. Because the things that face this nation don't play out well with either posture. Could you raise your right hand right now? I'm going to deputize you now. As a representative of the kingdom of God, do you solemnly swear that you will pray, seek the face of God, and speak the truth in love? Do you solemnly say, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. I'm telling you, God is in the business today. We've talked about this for weeks. Are you enjoying holding up your hands? I'll let you let them down. By the way, did you swear to do that? All right. The fact of the matter is today that it's amazing what happens when God shakes His world. False foundations crumble, and real foundations stand in sharp relief. So if your foundations have crumbled today, maybe you have been building on sand. Your expectations for the future have been wiped away, or distrust to the fore by what happened in voting booths around this nation, your foundations were in the wrong place. God's foundation stands sure. And it has nothing to do with the rise and fall of political parties. For those of us that have been conservative Republicans, we began this long trek down the cul-de-sac to failure back in the 80s when we somehow thought that the kingdom of God was going to mean ultimately that we had spirit-filled presidents, spirit-filled secretaries of state, spirit-filled governors in every state. You know, God, through time, has set up many different kinds of leaders, some good and some bad. And we're not here today to judge what's what and who's who. I'm just here to tell you today that God's on the throne. And whatever's going on right now didn't take him by surprise. It shouldn't take us. Our tomorrows are filled with God. In fact, I believe the tomorrows for the church are filled with God in an unprecedented way. And I'm not about to sit around and bemoan what happened and read the polls to figure out what went wrong. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I mean it. Well, how are we going to do that? We've been talking about this for several weeks, and I am intending to be done with this somehow today. We've been talking about the four points of the compass. Turn to Acts chapter 2 right quick. This is nothing new to anybody. In fact, I avoided trying to be cute or clever on this whole topic, and I've avoided trying to do anything that would distract you from the bare bones, bare knuckles truth of what the church is to be. Day of Pentecost, Peter reading, I'm reading what Peter said, actually. Verse 40 and following. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, four things. Number one, the apostles' doctrine, these are the four points of the compass. Fellowship, and that should read the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. These things were the DNA of God's solution for a world coming apart. These things were God's solution for a world becoming Christians. These things were God's methodology, if you will, for promoting the kingdom of God among man. These things do not go out of style. They may go out of vogue in some circles, and people try and throw rocks at these things and say, well, you know, we don't need that. It's irrelevant today, this, that, and the other thing. Let me share this with you. When God initiates something, as he did in the book of Genesis, and as he has done here in the book of Acts, these patterns are maintained throughout time. Not that methodologies along the way can't change, and in my lifetime, we've gotten delivered from the hymn book, and we've gone into bondage to the choruses on the screen. There will be something else, I am sure, should the Lord tarry. So methods change, but truth remains sacrosanct. These four things are to be instituted in God's church in perpetuity. I've talked about a couple of them. First of all, the apostles' doctrine. The apostle, of course, a phrase known in the Roman world as the general that was appointed by the Roman armies to come after the conquest to begin to train those that had been conquered in the Roman lifestyle, to acquaint them with the benefits and the responsibilities of being a citizen of a kingdom called Rome. The church picked up on that, and the Spirit of God used that phrase and called leaders in the church apostles. Apostles come to change minds. They are sent by God to reorient and reacclimate people that were living under one sphere of influence into a brand new sphere of influence. In this case, coming out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that's why it is so absolutely important and critical, folks, that you and I become informed so that we can become transformed. Our minds have been bent by living in a time-space world where the kingdom of darkness has had much rule and much influence. I thought about that this week when California and several other states voted down gay marriage. Thank God there is some sanity left on the left coast. But what's happened since then? Riots? Craziness of all sorts? Protesting? Something that's been in place since mankind has been walking the earth. Except in one city that got firebombed by God. But you see, when there's no fear of God left in a nation's eyes, these things become possible. You and I today are part of a changing world. And this world is changing in such a way that our faith and the power of God is going to stand out in sharp relief against other things that are creating the environment. Let's talk about these things real quick again. The apostles' doctrine, the fellowship. The fellowship means a sharing, a closeness, a partnership, a participation. It is a relationship between individuals which involves a common interest and a mutual active participation in that interest and in each other. Friends, we would call that the church. We would call that the group of people that have in common their salvation. Many would say to us, well, I can worship the Lord just as well out in the lake and on the lake, in the lake. Thank God the finest holiday of the year is coming up next Saturday, deer season. I'm feeling the anointing already. But you know, there's a lot of places in life where we can worship the Lord, and there's a lot of places in life that we can sense His presence. We sense His presence back here in the 45 this weekend, praying, seeking the face of God, worshiping together for 45 solid hours. I've experienced the presence of God driving in a car with somebody and sharing the life of Jesus and the love of God. I've experienced the awe and the blessing of being God's kid sitting on a mountainside in Colorado waiting for an elk to stumble into my lair. Done the same thing in the African continent many times. I've just been amazed at the grace of God, the goodness of God. But folks, there is nothing like being gathered together in the family. Wednesday night, we had decided, several of us had been talking about doing some stuff for a while, and Christy Thompson came up with the idea of just doing an all-together night. And we all jumped on it because we thought it was such a great idea, and it was. It was fantastic. It was fun. It was chaotic. Yeah. Kind of like your house. You know, I just want to say this. I do appreciate so much the flexibility of folks that came because we had probably half again more people than we expected. And our facilities just won't handle that kind of a crowd in here. We had to have tables set up down the halls. We had to rotate people out of some tables. And it was just, I told Josh, Pastor Josh, early in the week, I said, you know, there's no way we can plan for this. This is one ship that's going to have to get built at sea. And that's exactly what happened. And we had folks all over the place. We had kids. We had noise. We had life. It reminded me of the scripture, and the Bible says, where the oxen is, the stall is dirty. And, you know, it was a lot of craziness and chaos and lack of order. And you know what? I loved it. Now, Could we do better with figuring out how to handle those crowds and so forth? Of course we can. But the fact of the matter is, there was just a whole lot of fun, a whole lot of life, a whole lot of love going on, and that's what this thing's all about. Folks, the last thing you need is to belong to another civic organization, whether you call it the church or not. You don't need another formal, distant relationship with an organization. What you need is a family. Scripture says very plainly, the Lord sets the solitary in families. Song said, one is the loneliest number, and I agree with that. And in loneliness, confusion comes. The Bible says plainly that he that isolates himself seeks his own way and rages against all wise counsel. There is a need for us to be related to people in such a way that it doesn't take an appointment to get good advice. That's so weak. The last thing you need is another relationship where it takes an appointment to get good advice. There. These are times when we need to be united together by the one thing that's durable in a world that's not. The love of God is the most durable of durable goods. The love of God is the link between people that know one another and people that don't yet know one another. Love is that which fuels faith and miracles. I need to get to that, don't I? That's the last part of what we have to share today. I'll tell you a little story about the fellowship. And this is a true story. I've told it in the past. This young graduate student, sociology, graduated. He had a thesis to write, and part of his thesis was that he would go out into Arizona and live with a Navajo family for a summer. Those of you who ever have been out in that part of the country know the wounding and the difficulty that those communities have in accepting white people into their midst. It is a very, very difficult place. A place that has become rife with Satanism, alcoholism, and all of those sorts of things in recent times. This young man went. He moved into a hogan with a Navajo family that included four generations. The most elderly of them, a woman, had regarded him under hooded brow and from a distance for most of the first few weeks he was there. As time went by, they began to experience something called community. The exclusiveness of one way of life met the exclusiveness of another way of life until finally they both began to adopt ways that were common into another world, if you will. And the barriers came down. Finally, at the end of the summer, when the young man loaded up his few meager belongings and some keepsakes from the Navajo family, he was contemplating driving off, possibly never to see them again. The elderly lady made her way, many ways against culture, out of that little hogan, made her way out to the door of his vehicle. As he stood there, getting ready to get in his car and go away, he wondered what she would say. And she came, and very forthrightly said these words, "I like me best when I'm with you." I don't know of anything that ultimately explains the body of Christ any better. We may not, on the surface, feel the need for one another. We've been taught to be independent. We've been raised up to be self-made individuals. As an old man said one time, the only problem with self-made men is faulty workmanship. The fact of the matter is, the body of Christ portrays us quite differently. It says categorically that I need you. And like it or not, you need me. God did not call us to serve God in our own way. That's a machination of our government to take the teeth out of truth and make it relative and remove the meat from anything called personal faith. We've been told to shut up and be quiet, not let your views be known. And all that's succeeded in doing is separating us and making us feel like religion is in some way a private thing. And that explains why so many of us are isolated and without hope. That explains why so many Christians, perhaps as many as those in the general marketplace, find themselves depressed and unfulfilled. Because, my friends, there is a powerful principle in the Scriptures that says one can stand against 1,000 and two can stand against 10,000. That's a geometric progression in anybody's book. And what we fail to understand is this. There were not only just two, but 200, 2,000, or 200,000 stand up and say, "Father, heaven rises to attention. God cannot resist His people. God cares about every cell in His body." And on a personal and more parochial level, what we have to oversee here is called Hope Community Church. We absolutely need everybody to be in place and functional to experience God's best. God deliver us. And maybe it's going to take a day when money is not available. Maybe it's going to take a day when the power grid goes down as often as not on Sunday morning. For us to get the picture that it's not about overheads or electronic sound enhancement. It's about the kingdom of God and people, loving people in Jesus' name. About people bringing together what they've got to give, and you've got a lot to give, believe me. I'm not talking about just financially, but I am talking about financially as well. Third thing on the list, breaking of bread. Breaking of bread is what we normally would call fellowship. Breaking of bread is when we sit down and eat together, when we get on the same plane. I'm looking for the day when great religious leaders somehow don't just walk about 3 feet above everyone around them. But they don't come in a limousine-driven car and walk in and when it's time for them to preach and leave by the same route before anybody can touch the anointed one. We're in this thing together, folks. You put your clothes on the same way we put our clothes on today. Some of you put different sets on several times before you got out the door. But we're all in this thing together. We're all the same. We're called a human family. And God wants you to be able to walk with people. And there's something that happens in fellowship. A couple of times the disciples didn't even recognize Jesus until Jesus broke the bread. I think that's indicative. I'm skipping over a lot here, and it's probably high time I do. The fourth thing is prayers. Not just saying a prayer over a meal or saying a prayer or nodding your head and agreement when someone else is praying. No, it's a time when people got together and they just found themselves in prayer. They didn't wring their hands so much over this or that or the other thing, and they just went to prayer. Peter in jail, and they went to prayer. And the angel of the Lord went to jail and got Peter out. And Peter showed up at the gates. The prayers were so full of faith, they said, "It must have been his ghost. Let's keep praying." Wouldn't you like to be with a group of people that would as easily lapse into prayer as they would lapse into gossip? Gosh, there's so much there. Let me tell you at the end of the day. I just picked one of those phrases I saw online last night, one of the most obnoxious phrases in American culture right now, at the end of the day. But in an attempt to be sophisticated, I was using it just now. Here's where this thing's all headed. You can find this over there in chapter 2, just the next verses beyond. Starting in verse 44, let me read it for you. Or 43, pardon me. It says, "Then fear, that is awe, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." That was a spontaneous response the Spirit of God was calling upon them to do. The Lord knew that soon all of their possessions would be taken anyway. Kind of sounds like what I'm hearing out of Congress this last week. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, that is in the fellowship, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to the church daily those that are being saved. New Testament Christianity is being saved and added to a church. It's not being saved and worshiping God in your own way. No place in the Word of God do we see that. Hebrews, Paul talking to the church again, said, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." And even more as we see the day approaching. The result, my friends, were these things. Number one, an awe-filled fear and respect came upon the whole community. Number two, miracles happened. Number three, people got together. Number four, needs were met. Five, fellowship, breaking of bread between people and the congregation multiplied. And that's where many of the miracles and the prayer meetings broke out. Six, unity. Seven, uncomplicated joy. Wouldn't you love to have that? Or you just had joy. Came home with a pink slip from work and you're just filled with joy because you know if God closes the door, He opens the window. Wow. Favor with all the people. Does that mean they're going to be calling you to speak at city council? Not. That just means people start looking at you and saying, "Wow, what do they have that I don't have?" People seeking you out rather than running from you. And finally, growth. Explosive growth. It wasn't but about 4 weeks or 3 weeks, actually. Less than that, almost the first day, that the church had more adherents than the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees had in total. Religion will take you nowhere but to despair. But the kingdom of God will bring life inside of you that is unquenchable. Joy that is unspeakable. A joy that is not tied to current circumstance. And a joy that tells the whole wide world, if you don't have this, you need to get some of what I got. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet this morning. We do what we do, call church, for a reason. We're always looking for better ways and better delivery methods. The folks, there'll never be a time when what we're doing here this morning called the fellowship, and what we did Wednesday night and what we encourage in our small groups around this city where people get together will not be appropriate and godly and biblical. There will never be a time when the church shouldn't be in prayer. We shouldn't wait once a month for the 45, and I know most of you aren't. But folks, this house runs on the wheels of prayer, studying God's Word, fellowship, and the fellowship. And I adjure you today, I beg you like Peter did. Word said, begged. He begged them to be saved from this perverse generation. The perversity that affects most Christians is I make it to church, I make it to fellowship, I make it to the Bible study, I pray, I read my Bible, if I have time. The Bible says very plainly, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all that stuff that's taking your time, all that stuff you got to have, that's the stuff He said would be added to you. But we add to, not substitute in place of. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, you may say, what are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about a brand new way of life. I'm talking about the darkness of a person's soul being eradicated by the light and the love of Jesus Christ. Sin that has taken us so far from who we ought to be, being eradicated by a moment in time when we invite Him to come and be our Savior, forgive our sins, and enter our life. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. Perhaps someone in this room today would say, Pastor, I've never formally accepted Jesus Christ. I believed that He was God and thought He might be God at least, but I've never really made that decision to become a follower. If you're here in this room today and you say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus. I want to be part of the family of God. I'm going to pause just a moment for you to raise your hand so I can see who you are, see where you are, and pray for you. Thank you, sir, over here. I see your hand. Anyone else? Anyone else around the room? Anyone else around the room today? Best decision you ever have made if you make that decision today. I want us all to join this man today in praying this way. Father God, I know that I have sinned. I've come so far short of Your glory and perfection. And I understand that the wages of my sin is death. But You have promised the gift of God, that through that gift I can become a brand new creature. And I want that gift today. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life today. Let Your Holy Spirit totally reorient me and make me a brand new creation. Lord, I forsake my old life and take on Your new life today. And I thank You for making me a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. Around this room today, in addition to that wonderful thing that just happened, there's probably people here today that are just disoriented, don't know what to do, just feel bereft. I think Pastor Josh is ministering to several of you this morning. Bow your heads just one more time. How many of you just had this sense this last week, Pastor, you say, Pastor, I just don't know what to do. My life is confused right now, and I just don't know where to turn. Let me see your hands around. Yeah. Good news to you today. He already knows what you have need of before you even ask. We're going to pray for you right now that the Lord would grant you wisdom and grace, perhaps even forgive you and restore you in areas of your life. Father, in the name of Jesus right now, thank You. Thank You, Lord, that You are the author of life. You're the fountain of all wisdom. And Lord, You know what we have need of. So today we come and we cast our cares upon You, Lord. We don't know what to do with this mess. We don't know where to go from here. But we know that You do. You see tomorrow totally clearly. And Lord, we cast our cares upon You today. You've got a wonderful record of dealing with life. And so today, Lord, we give it to You. We ask You to give us wisdom and direction. Show us how to walk from this point forward. And Lord, we are trusting You today, and our allegiance is to Your heart. So we bless You, we thank You, we honor You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Josh is going to lead us one final time this morning. God bless you. It'd be great to see you back on Wednesday night for a little bit of fellowship. God bless.